Zechariah chapter 6. And last week we looked at verses 9 through to 13, but we want to go back and pick up at verse 12 through to verse 15 and picking up some foundational doctrine that is given to us by prophecy in verses 12 and 13. On into verse 15. So we'll begin reading at verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Yes, he shall build the temple of Jehovah. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of Jehovah. For Helam, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of Jehovah. Then you shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. Well, as you know, the eight visions stop at verse 8 of chapter 6. And then from verse 9 on, we have direct words from Jehovah, not in visionary form, but words given to the prophet from the angel of Jehovah and from the angels, to be written down. And so in verses 8 through to 12, last week, something of the tri-personality of God embedded even here, beginning at verse 8, going through to verse 12. God is one God and three in persons, so one essence, of one substance, but three persons. That's how the Bible declares him. And there's no way we can penetrate the mystery of that Godhead. But it's not irrational, neither is it illogical. It is way beyond our understanding. Remember, as we repeat often, the Bible does not state that he is one God and three gods at the same time. That would be irrational. Nor is he saying that he is one person and three persons at the same time. That would be illogical. He's speaking with regard to two conditions. One God and three persons. Secondly, we saw something of the marvelous presentation of one who is called the branch here, but earlier in chapter 3 we saw him also as the stone and as my servant, that is Jehovah's servant, the one who will unite in himself the office of the priesthood and the office of kingship. And here we have this most wonderful presentation. Behold the man whose name is the branch. 600 years later, 500 years later, the great prophet John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The ancient prophecies beginning at Genesis 3 and verse 15 coming to fruition. We saw this combining of the two offices is something which is pre-declared or prophesied beginning in Genesis 14, Melchizedek, at the same time king and priest of the Most High God. Well, this evening we want to look at a third aspect of this branch that is declared for us repeatedly here, which we did not consider last time for lack of time. Do notice what we are told here, both at the end of verse 12 and then repeated again at the beginning of verse 13. And he, that is the branch, the stone, the servant of Jehovah, shall build the temple of Jehovah. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Now, what we're told is that this branch will go forth from his own place. Look at verse 12. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And in our translation, we have, in the translation that I'm reading, the New King James Version, it says, he shall, from his place, he shall branch out. The Authorized Version is, usually we follow exactly what the Authorized Version says, because the text, the Masoretic text, which both the AV and the New King James is based on, reflects the translation, but sometimes there is slight differences. And the Authorized Version translates it a bit better. It says, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. It's a little bit clearer. But here is a literal translation from the original Hebrew form. Young and many others translated. And this is what it says. From his place he shall branch out. Now why is this better? Well, it's not better because it's a personal preference or it makes sense to us as we read it that way. But because this is the order, the word order in the original Hebrew. And you know that in the Hebrew language, and in many other languages, and some of the languages that I know or am familiar with, they do this. If you want to stress something, you put that first. And that's certainly true both in the Hebrew and the Aramaic, well, not both now. All the three languages in which the Bible is written, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the stress here is from his place, he shall branch out. Now what does this mean? From his place he shall branch out. Well, obviously there is a picture of a tree, a branching out and so on. Now just think about it a little bit. In Zechariah's day, Israel and the people of God are in a very diminished and demeaned condition. The glory days are all behind them. They've just returned from exile. And even though the temple is being built, it has nothing of the glory, the external glory of the great Solomonic temple. That has been completely devastated. And the people, while they come with hope in the promises of God, are being told that there is someone yet to come. who will branch out from this diminished place. Dilapidated walls, well, that has been repaired, but it's still nothing significant. The people are still afraid. The temple is according to the specifications of Jehovah, but it possesses none of the glory that the temple of Solomon had. The people are less than a tenth of what they used to be, not only under King David and Solomon, but even under later kings. And so the children of Israel, look at Israel or Judah as it stands, look at their temple and look at the walls and look at Jerusalem, and they find it hard to believe that anything wonderful will come out of that. But the promise here is that he will branch out. But the emphasis is that he will branch out from this demeaned place. Now that, of course, is a glorious truth and is a glorious prophecy for all those who knew their Old Testament scriptures. Listen to this. During Jacob's time, so about 1300 years before these people and Zechariah return, there is this glorious promise in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the place that is being spoken of. Or a people who dwell in a particular place. Nor the lawgiver from his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience of the people be. Now many centuries later, Jehovah spoke to King David, as you know, in 2 Samuel 7. And verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So you can imagine they're there in Israel, back from the exile. There's no king, there's no Davidic king anymore. And many would be tempted to think that just like the Lord had taken the kingdom from Saul, the kingdom of David has been taken away from them. But the Lord had promised them that there would be someone coming from Judah, that there would be someone coming from the family of Jesse. As we're told in Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And so Zechariah 6:12 is tying all this up and saying, from this diminished place, from this place that has been judged and destroyed, but now reestablished in a small way, from this very place, as we are told in Genesis 49, well over 1,000 years before this incident, repeated again to David, then through Isaiah the prophet, says, from this place. You see the significance of this, that in the midst of their diminished state, in the midst of their insignificance among the peoples, the angel of Jehovah and the holy angels that have come to Zechariah the prophet is reviving and reasserting the ancient promise that the branch would come from this place, this dilapidated place, this diminished and defeated people, and so on. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came from Nazareth. And even when he was on the earth, they mocked him sarcastically. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so, but you see, this is the prophet from Judah, from Israel, from David's family. From his place he shall branch forth. It applies so acutely and precisely to us, doesn't it? We look at the church today, the people of God. Well, it's a faint shadow of what it used to be in these lands. Only the church is flourishing in some parts of the world. But in this our land, it is diminished. Because where it is flourishing now, there was paganism. The same thing here before Christianity came. But you see, we must not forget that the Lord will come through his means, no matter how diminished it might look, through the word and prayer and through the people of God who gather in his name. You think of the New Testament. And you think of Acts 16, where the Apostle Paul arrives with his companions. And as his practice is, he usually goes to the synagogue first. Now remember, Philippi was the foremost Roman colony outside of Rome. And yet there is no synagogue. There's no synagogue because there are not 10 committed men. That's the rule for the building of a synagogue. They have a few women. And a prayer is held by the riverside, a diminished place. But the word of God comes, and the church in Philippi is established over many years. And it becomes the Apostle Paul's dearest church, the church that is dearest to his heart. And it is the first church established in the West. So all of you Westerners owe something to what God did in that diminished place in Jesus Christ. And as we've already considered earlier in the prophecy of Zechariah, despise not or do not despise the day of small things. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his kingdom? It will be like a mustard seed. God can do marvelous things, and he often does this. And even in the person of the Messiah, he came in his humiliation. He didn't come in great royal glory and power. But you see, his power is intrinsic. He works as he pleases. Nothing is an hindrance to him. From his place, as was promised from ages past, the Messiah came to Bethlehem. And from there, he came from his place. And then we read something marvelous again. From his place, he shall branch out. From little Israel, even today, Israel is the size of a postage stamp compared to nations. It's a very little place. And the Messiah, the branch, was born there. And yet Christianity, at least broadly speaking, is the most practiced religion all over the globe today. From his place he shall branch out. And in the four corners of the earth, he has reached out and saved people. Remember the promise of Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. If you want a description for Israel in the day of Zechariah, that is the best description. It is like a dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, because we're looking for all kinds of different aspects. We're looking for the visual. We're looking for the dramatic. We're looking for the sensual. We're looking for the political grandeur. And as I said, even the great Nathanael, in whom there was no guile, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The people of his day said to his disciples, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." The world was full of contempt, but out of his place, he has branched out. And then in verses 12 to 15, we're told that he will build the temple of Jehovah. Now, of course, he's not referring to the temple that is built by Zerubbabel in Zechariah's day. That's already built. He's not even speaking of a physical temple. There are some people in the Christian circles, I grew up with this doctrine, that Ezekiel's temple will be a physical temple established and built by the Messiah at the return of Christ. No, no. There's no more need of a physical temple. He's speaking about the church that he will build, and that the people whom he will gather, and they will come from, like the Messiah, from the people of God first, the ancient people of God. And look at verse 14. We have a few names here. And we are told that in the temple of Jehovah, verse 14, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Now, this is a repetition of names. There's one or two names that are added or taken out, but verse 10 has these names. Now, listen to these names. Tobiah, Jediah, Hen, the son of Zephaniah, and of course, Zechariah, who's prophesying. You notice that every one of those names end with an addition of the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, Yah. And Tov in Hebrew means good. And what that name Tobiah means is good is Yahweh. Or as we would say, Jehovah is good. Jediah means known is everything to Jehovah. He knows all things. He knows our weakness. He knows our failure. He knows our limitation. He knows our diminished capacity in these days. And then Zephaniah. Zephaniah means treasured by Jehovah. These little band of people, diminished, are treasured by Jehovah. We have, of course, Zechariah. Zachar, remember, which we considered this morning. Or at least we're reminded of it, as Peter's intention was. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. He remembers his people, no matter what condition they are in. He remembers his promises. He remembers his covenant pledges. Now, why is these names significant? Because these are part of the building blocks of the temple of Messiah from his people. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I have been sent to the lost tribe of Israel. His ministry was predominantly, if you will, in the midst of Tobiah and Jediah and Zephaniah and Zechariah, that is, the people of God. Obviously, these children were born to godly people who named them, according to Jehovah's mercy. You can build a whole theology of God on these names. And you have it in Romans 9 to 11, that they are the original cultivated tree, and so on. And they were the main people of God. But you notice in verse 15, there's another wonderful aspect here. And for us who are Gentiles, most glorious. Look at it. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple. Not just from within Israel or ancient Israel, but many will come from afar. And they will be engaged in the work of the temple that is being built up. This is part and parcel of the Abrahamic or the covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 12. Remember, I will bless you. And I will bless your seed. That is both referring to Christ, because seed in the Hebrew, just like English, is used in plural and in singular without adding an S in English. Same thing with Hebrew. So, and Galatians, the Apostle Paul expounds it in that very way. That refers to Christ. But it also refers to the seed of Abraham, which are Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, and the tribes that have come later on. It says, I will bless you and I will bless your seed. If you will, the Tobias and the Zephaniahs and the Jediahs and the Zacharias, those who are born to the people of God. But then, in the Abrahamic promise, what did he say? And in you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. That's what is being repeated here. Some 1500 years later, as from Genesis 12. They shall come from afar, from the west and from the east and from the north and from the south of little Israel. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he was on the earth. John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you realize, Gentile Christian, of which I am, the Lord Jehovah saw not only in the day of Zechariah, not only in the day of Abraham, but in the eternal councils of the triune God, that he would call a people from afar, from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west of little Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, I pray for them who will believe on me because of this. He's looking down the corridors of time and he's looking at you and all those who are to come. The many that will come from afar. And you see the significance of these verses. From his place he will come. 500 years before the Lord Jesus came. And of course, that's just a repetition of all that has been promised before. Not only about him, but his saving grace that reaches to the far corners of the earth. It's a verified fact. People want to diminish the church. People do diminish the church. People write off the church. But where is there an organization that has lasted from the beginning of time, that is from Abel or from Seth, right down to this day? You see, that's why the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 8:11, and I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he goes on to say this, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out to outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the sad truth. There are many who are born to Christian parent or parents. Both apply, as in 1 Corinthians 7. There's a specific privilege given. Just like Esau, who trampled upon the covenant blessing of Abraham. They will be cast out into outer darkness. Many will come from the east and from the west. God is calling people from Africa, the dark continent. God is calling people even from places like India and China. But at the same time, there are people in Britain, in the Netherlands, in Switzerland, in Germany, in America, where God has worked mightily, and there were many Christian people and their children, the sons of the kingdom in that sense. In other words, the benefits of the kingdom were offered to them. And the Lord Jesus says, well, the Apostle John says about the Lord Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. That's what we're seeing around us, isn't it? But to those who received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name. See, people of God, we can trust God's word. We can trust his covenant promises that he will build his church. We can trust him when he says he will save us. His purposes will ripen fast, and no one can stay his hand. Take courage. Don't let fear grip you. Yes, sorrow and even anxiety, as the Apostle Paul says, for all the churches, that people are departing from the gospel. They use all sorts of excuses. Talk about the failures of Christians, talk about the church is exciting or whatever else, or relevant, all these kinds of silly arguments. And we've all thought it in some way, even as Christians, we thought we had to pep up the church. When we have been made the custodians of eternal truths, we're talking about marketing and merchandising and appealing and meeting felt needs. No, what we need is God the Holy Spirit to humble us, to humble us in the church, to humble our generation, so that we might see our need and so that we might plead with him that the sons of the kingdom will not be cast out into outer darkness. And there will be gnashing of teeth. You know what that means? Even then there's no repentance. There's just blasphemy and hatred against God. That's what it means. Gnashing of teeth. Sheer anger. But today is the day of grace. The Lord Jesus is gathering a people to himself. Many will come from the east and from the west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So take courage. The spiritual Israel of God, diminished though you may be, and maybe least among the people of God. Oh, but what a glorious thing it is to be a child of God. Whether you are great and grand in the scheme of God's sovereign ordination. And what are we told to do? See, there is a condition. And this shall come to pass. This is where the chapter closes. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. We need to obey God's word. We need to seek him. We need to humble ourselves before him. And if it does, then the promises of God will be fulfilled in you. And you'll be brought into the kingdom of God. You'll be part of the temple of God, which is made up of the people of God. May the Lord ride on in victory to the completion of the building of the temple of God. Amen. Let's respond by following hymn number 85. God moves in a mysterious way, that is, in the midst of our failures and our diminished capacities, but deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Hymn number 85.